Well, actually, even though we've got the table of contents back there, you should have your Bible open to Romans chapter 13. In our last lesson, we were talking about before we leave the issue in level 2, here in phase 1, where the Son is going to be given subtlety to the problem, so to speak, of Him being now simple. The first time you get the appellative is in level 2 of your sonship life, and you can look forward to, once you get out of phase 1, to finally get the man appellative given to you, although it's interesting, as I said, how that's given, the young man, which is almost a, you know, you're not a full man yet. But you are a man, but the young man kind of holds back or pulls you back, draws you back. Once you then enter level 3, you are now a wise man, and the appellative then shifts to the man being the first word, and then a man of understanding. And that's what your Father wants you to be, a man. He wants you to be a mature believer, and but that starts with the Son, who now is no longer empty. In level 1, He now has some very important things, but He's also very vulnerable. He's at a point where He's now sophomoric, and that sophomore issue is being a wise moron. That's sophos moros. And he's going to have to be given two sides of a coin that subtlety is going to cure. It's going to be the way in which he's going to get over his being simple. And he's first of all simple in the sense that he's one to get over his being simple. And he's first of all simple in the sense that he's one-dimensional. That's why in the book of Ephesians, which is one of the books that showcases level 2, that deals with the curriculum, our curriculum in level 2 of sonship edification, Ephesians talks about the height, the breadth, the depth, the width, the full-dimensional aspect now of what a son is to understand. But it's in two different ways, always two. One is the father and his business, and I couldn't help myself in the first lesson talking about the way the universe is constructed with a mirror at that firmament so that the light bounces off. We see far more than what most people, scientists recognize is there. The concept then of all of that is fascinating, and it's easy to talk about, and it's wonderful to talk about, and I want to talk about it. In fact, I'd like to talk about things that I'm not even sure about, that are just, you know, speculation on my part. But I've tried to hold myself to things that we clearly can see the Word of God dealing with. But the other side of that coin, and what I wanted to finish this with, before we move to level 3, or especially level 2 of phase 2, is that you've got to be given the subtlety, and subtlety can sometimes be used or you think about it in a bad context. You know, because that's why when we were defining the word subtlety, and we came up with our working definitions of subtlety, that we understood that it was first used about the adversary who was more subtle than Eve, and the subtlety has got to be this now, that you lacked acuteness in your thinking and comprehension, you now get extreme acuteness. It's the ability to see through things. And I don't mean see through things in some miraculous Superman way, but that you see through, and especially when we're talking about the adversary and his policy of evil, one of the things you've got to be able to have the subtlety to see through is words. You've got to be able to distinguish between flattering words and words that are smoother than oil and drip as honey, and words that are given to beguile you, and words that are used right out of the very book you hold in your hand, and environments that are within the framework of a local assembly with a teaching pastor and all of these kinds of things, because this is going to get dicey. It's going to be tough, and you are going to have to match wits with an adversary who has had thousands of years to hone and craft and mold and and shape his tactics to do one thing better than anyone else, and that is to derail and destroy a son's life as a son. And all the while, if you ever heard it, and I don't mean to be crass, but if you ever heard the expression, to be able to tell somebody to go to hell and make them feel good to be on their way, that's what your adversary is going to do. To destroy your sonship life and make you feel wonderful about it the whole time. And he has the ability to do that. And you need to know it, and you need to be warned about it. And Paul does that. And the acuteness to penetrate and discriminate in the fine points of his attacks, that's what I wanted to make sure we gave some time to, and didn't just dismiss this so that you think, oh, well, phase one of level two is just 6 words. To give subtlety to the simple. Easy course. No, it isn't. The power that's contained in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians is like grabbing hold of the core of a nuclear reactor. The power of that is so great that adversary, even of all of Paul's letters, fears those more than anything else. Fears you getting a real working comprehension and subtle understanding of what you are given in those three letters. And oddly enough, that's why out of all of Paul's letters, they're pretty much the ones that are butchered more than any others by Bible teachers. So we're after looking at that side of the coin. And let me go back to the chart I previously had, because what we ended on last time was talking about that as you go through your sonship education in level one, and you begin to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, which begins in Romans 12, it's at the point that you get here to the doctrine of judgment, where you are now gaining the skills to be able to be on your own as a son of your father, and have 5 different paths in front of you that you could take, and none of them are wrong. Nobody could say, oh, that's just terribly wrong. No, life isn't like that. Life has paths and choices to make that nobody could say, well, that was a wrong thing to do. There are obvious rights and wrongs, but that's justice. Judgment says, I can now, by being instructed by my Father, perceive what is good, what is better, what is best, what is excellent. And it's that choice and decision-making skill where, as I said, your sonship life begins to shine, and at the same time, it begins to take shape. And it's at that point, and you can put your finger on it and identify it to that degree, that's where I'm going to meet the adversary in his first serious, determined effort to derail my life. And that's why here in Romans 13, there in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And all I'm after is that you recognize the significance of putting on armor of light. It's not the panoply that you get in Ephesians 6 yet. And that ought to give you some perception, by the way, as to how the book of Ephesians is actually viewed in level 2. Because my understanding is, how many chapters are in Ephesians? 6. How many phases have you got? No, I mean in level 2. 2 phases. I'm not saying this is mathematically done this way, but my understanding is chapters 1, 2, and 3 is phase 1. 4 through 6 is phase 2. That Ephesians gives you the subtlety in the first 3 chapters, and then it begins giving you knowledge and discretion, and by the time you hit chapter 6, you are now fully engaged with that adversary. And like I said, it's a matching wits. It's not going to be this thing where you're going to, you know, be fighting him like rolling around on the ground, you know, like Colonel Howard was talking about. but it's... I'm sure he meant that metaphorically. But really, right there, and it's going to be a matching wit for wit, and Paul is going to start talking about it as he begins talking about there in phase two. He's going to talk about it being the wiles of the devil. That's a very important word, and it should not be corrected. But right now, all I'm after is that you recognize the significance of where you are in your sonship education, so you'll know ahead of time that what's being dealt with when this issue gets brought up. It's because that's when you hit that point of judgmental decision-making skill, it's that for the first time you begin to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the adversary, here's a great old word, gets provoked. You're provoking him. He begins to see that this thing is now working in this guy. This is working in this daughter of God and this son of God. This sonship education is starting to really take hold, and the adversary begins to see that your the son's very conformity to the image of Christ, to the very image of God's son, which is what you were told you were going to have happen back in Romans 8 doctrine when you were established as a son perceiving the words of understanding. And so the whole section of Romans 13, beginning really from verse 11 down through verse 14, deals with us recognizing that we're now starting to look like and take the shape of our Father's very Son, Jesus Christ, and take the necessary course of action we're supposed to take to make that something actually that does provoke him. That guy, that character, that old serpent, he can't miss that. And actually, this is the preparatory step that actually sends the signal to the adversary. You can now start getting ready to try to separate that saint from the love of Christ. That's where it's going to happen. You're going to, and that doesn't, like I said, that's a very tricky verse because that's not talking about separating you from how much God loves you. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. That's talking about separating you from the thing that he loves, and the thing that he loves that he's involved with right now is your sonship life. That's the love of Christ. The love of his life was his sonship life. And it's the love of my Father. That's why in chapter 8 of Romans, you get the love of Christ and the love of God both. Get both sides of it. Well, the whole thing now is that adversary now is sent a signal. He can start to try to separate you from that. You're going to begin showing him you are now ready to do battle. And you're going to begin, and it's going to be mild at first, but you're going to begin to have to put on some armor. And you aren't fighting just yet, but boot camp is about over. All you got is one more form of doctrine, of one more sonship decision-making skill, the skill of equity, to get, you're just one form of instruction away from getting into the fight. And there are two times in level one of our sonship education within our instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity where God says, in view of all of this, this is now the kind of conformity you are to have to my son. One of those is at the end of your decision-making skill of judgment. The other one occurs at the end of the decision-making skill of equity. That's why, come over to chapter 15, where you get the doctrine that forms the decision-making skills of equity. That's why when you get over to Romans chapter 15, look at verse 1. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." What was the one striking feature of equity that sets it apart from any other decision-making skill? Exactly. It's a matter of the heart where you have the best interest of someone else in mind. When you make an equitable decision, even though your rights may be violated, you could like sue the pants off of somebody, which is, by the way, what the Corinthians were involved with. That's what they were doing. They were taking all their matters to court and setting them before Gentile unbelievers to settle. no wisdom, equities, central feature is that I will give up my own rights for your betterment, and I have your best interest at heart. That's why it starts out just like that in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Look at that. For his good to edification. For even Christ. Look at what I'm after here is that you see how this conforms to Christ. Look at verse 3. For even, that's just as, even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And what I'm after there, that's the image of the very image of Jesus Christ. He took the reproaches on himself rather than someone else. Calvary is one of the greatest examples of equity ever put on display. Of him dying for us and having our sin debt and wrath laid on him. And it's because when we get to this kind of instruction in our godly judgment and here in godly equity, this section here begins dealing with us, you find another identifiable conformity of your image to Christ right there in verse 3. And that's why it says, even Christ pleased not himself. That's an identifiable conformity to the image of Christ. When equity is operational in your life and you're making equitable decisions, you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, not pleasing himself, having the reproaches of them that reproach thee fall on me. And all I'm after there is again showing you that these are markers. They stand out like great big flags. And it's almost like instead of thinking about warfare today, if you think about it in medieval times, they would engage either cavalry or they would engage infantry or they may engage archers, and they did it was all on a flag system. And they just waved that flag, and that was an indication that, okay, we're now ready to fire the darts. We're ready to fire and sometimes they'd light them with pitch. The Romans were great at doing that. The Romans would take a trench, and they'd dig a trench, and they'd put pitch in it. And they'd light it all on fire, and the archers would stand right there at that trench. And they'd dip their arrows in that pitch, and then when they would fire them, it looked like a wall of fire coming right at you as an enemy. Well, the signal for that is what those things are. Those are flags to the adversary. They're flags that you have now achieved a level of conformity to the image of Christ, and that provokes him. And folks, my understanding is you're supposed to provoke that character. Especially as a level 2 son. Because God has designed certain things to take place within sonship education that, to put it this way, the skills to hone your craft as his son in his business aren't going to be obtained any other way than in that fight. When you finally get into the father's business, he is supposed to have a seasoned professional, someone who's seen combat, someone who's actually undergone the sufferings of Christ, to achieve levels of thrones and principalities and powers and mights and dominions in the heavenly places. Because some of the things you're going to be doing out there is going to be tangible to those kinds of issues. So if a fight's what you're looking for, you're in the right place. You said, I don't want one. Well, I can understand that right now. Because you don't have the doctrine effectually working in you yet to make you willing to do that. So that's why I say with a big caveat, when we look out past level 1 into level 2 and level 3, the things I'm saying, don't get discouraged if you're sitting there saying, well, that doesn't sound like me at all. I'm kind of way over here. Well, join the crowd. But we'll get there. I'm trying to give you an advanced understanding of at least preview of what's going to be setting out there. But you're supposed to be now, and you're going to be, through the instruction of godly equity, conducting yourself in this very image of Christ, And you're supposed to be doing things on the basis, as it says, not pleasing yourself, but pleasing others for their good, to their edification, just like Christ did. And if you can do that, and then you, and be able to succeed with the rest of the things contained in level one of sonship edification, my point is that as you finish off those last two sonship decision-making skills of judgment and equity, your conformity to the image of Christ, like that model that just, it's still got pieces out there, but it begins to take shape. You can see what it's going to be now. And it goes on throughout your sonship education until those, until you get to the point here in level two where the angels are going to be up there, and they're going to look over, and they're going to look at the right hand of the Father and see Jesus Christ, the Son, sitting there. And they're going to look down here on earth. They're going to see you down here operating. And when they look at Him and they look at you, they can't tell a difference. I know they can physically. I'm not talking about that. They can't tell the difference between the way you think, the way you live, and the way you labor as the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the kind of impact you're making in that. That's when your conversation gets in heaven. And don't, for heaven's sake, don't ever take what it says there in Romans 3:20 and retranslate it to say, my citizenship is in heaven. The King James translators had the word citizenship available to them and knew that. But they also understood politouma as the understanding of your conversation being there. And that takes up your citizenship and embraces in citizenship, but does something even more wonderful. It makes it talk about your conduct, your behavior, your talk, and they talk about you. Can you imagine your name being talked about? Like Britney Spears. Every move. What did she eat? What did she throw up? That's what the paparazzi are. They're celebrity toilet sniffers. That'll wake you up. I'll bet there's not another pastor in the world that used that terminology today. I don't think even the Reverend Wright would ever use that. But far different from that maggoty lot, you have every move now being looked at, scrutinized, noticed, and in some ways for the adversary and his cohorts, it's provoking, it's angering, and they recognize this is now someone who is a formidable foe to me, to what they want to get accomplished in the policy of evil. And so you become the one who now is showing some success in what he's doing, and as you finish off judgment and equity, those angels can't see the difference. They say it's the same as the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's when you are in level two. That's where you got now to get the subtlety to fill up that simplicity and to round it out. And that's when your conversation and total impact is up in the heavenly places. And when you bring the, believe it or not, and it's not a bad thing at all, but you bring the entire warfare that's spoken of later on out there in Ephesians 6 down on you, and you need to put on the whole armor of God, not just the armor of light you start out with. The truth of the matter is, once you pass into phase two of your sonship edification, the truth of the matter is, for the rest of your sonship life, and for the rest of your sonship education, your entire sonship education and edification is going to take place underneath that adversary's policy of evil. From there on, it's going to take place under that. And that's what we talked about before when we said that's where you begin to actually start experiencing this thing called the sufferings of Christ. Not that the sufferings of this present time end and then the sufferings of Christ begin. It's the sufferings of this present time keep going and then the sufferings of Christ are laid on top of it. Because you're never going to not experience the sufferings of this present time. Your body's going to continue getting older. Disease is still going to be rampant. No government or combination of governments will ever solve disease, sickness, and death. as I understand it, I don't think in all of our advances and in all of our greening that there is one funeral home that has closed down. They're still open for business. The hospital beds are still full, and the gravediggers are still working. And it's going to be that way. One death per one life per person in these mortal bodies. So that suffering is going to go on. But you're already well, you know how to handle all that when you get out of Romans 8. But now, it's the sufferings of Christ. And God designed it this way. Your adversary's policy of evil is going to now be something you're going to have to contend with. And all those sufferings of Christ that 2 Corinthians talks about, they are going to be produced by the policy of evil. That's what those sufferings of Christ are produced from, the very policy of evil against you. In fact, the majority of our conformity to the image of Christ takes place underneath the effects of the policy of evil. So it's almost like it develops there. It's the environment in which it develops in, and God designed it just that way. Why did He do that? Why did God design it so that we would have to spend the bulk of our sonship life developing underneath that adversary's policy of evil? Just out of curiosity, I'm not going to try to shame you if you don't know. But does anybody know a verse I'm talking about? Okay, good enough. Turn back a couple pages in Romans. You were already told why in Romans chapter 8. I think somebody knew it. They just were too bashful. You are told in your sonship establishment right here to already understand that when I get out here under that policy of evil, I know why I'm going to have to be under that and how God designed it that way. Come down at verse 37. You're told right from the very beginning of your establishment. Well, in fact, let's pick it up. Let's pick it up at verse 35, where we talked about that passage, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, this is you as a son. You've just been adopted. You've just come to know wisdom and instruction. You've just been oriented as a son. Went through orientation in verses 14 and 15. You've got this wonderful vista given to you of God's business, the creature, and your involvement in it. And then all of a sudden, at the end of this, as you finish off your sonship establishment, you're told, things are going to get dicey. Things are going to get dangerous. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Woo! What a list. Surely not me. I live in America. I have money. I have a car. And I can almost handle that. It's that last word I don't like. Or sword. Sword? You mean I could die for this? Yeah. Yeah, this could cost you your life. You're told that right. Don't you like, and God is not a used car salesman. He doesn't have any hidden cost. He doesn't have any hidden agenda. He tells you right up front what it's going to be like. And that would be sad, and that would be a real downer if it wasn't for what he says next. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But here's the great part, verse 37, nay, in all these things, every single thing he mentioned there, that sword that you're so afraid of, those things that make your knees clamor together. And to tell you the truth, and I'll tell you the honest to God's truth, some of the stuff that's written there at this point in my sonship life where I am still scares me. There's a part of this that I am a 100% USDA graded coward. And I haven't had the doctrine that produces that in me yet. But here's what I'm told. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, how God ends up my establishment as a son. He lets me know what's coming, but he says, nay, in all these things, we are, what in the world is a more than conqueror? Because most people understand conqueror, the conquering hero. He won. He beat the enemy. That's not what you're... That, the doctrine in your sonship curriculum is not designed to merely have you win. You're in Christ. You're going to win anyway. But it's to be a more than conqueror. That has something to do with life now. Not what, not when we're raptured out, not when we die and go to heaven, not any of that, but now. You're a more than conqueror now. Everyone's going to be a conqueror who has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior eventually. But the more than conqueror has to do with fighting this fight, matching wits with the wiles of an adversary who is so good and so clever and so real in what he's doing. And a more than conqueror takes the tactics of the one who wants to conquer him. And he turns that the very tactics of that adversary to his advantage in order to advance his own cause. That's a more than conqueror. The adversary is going to do things to me that in many believers' cases is just going to ruin them and destroy them. But the son who has the subtlety to see through it, to perceive, to draw the fine line, to not be had, to not be taken easily, to know what his adversary is up to, what he's expecting to hear, and the allurements and the seductions that he's expected to have, is going to take the very tactics of... That's why the terminology God uses when he talks about Christ's own victory is that he took the crafty one in his own craftiness. That's what these skills here begin to allow you to do. The subtlety given to them here, and then the knowledge and discretion given them to that there. Discretion being a far advanced issue of decision-making skills that blends these issues together to see that you're not caught in an indiscretion. And there hardly is a believer in this world today that even thinks in terms of an indiscretion outside of some sin. That to them an indiscretion is, oh, he got drunk. Or an indiscretion is, well, that guy walked into a nudie bar. Or whatever it is. That's the kind of indiscretion. He was caught, you know, drinking. Or he was caught playing cards or dancing. Or went to an R-rated or some other thing. I'm not saying any of those things are good or right. But you've got to realize there's more subtlety in an indiscretion. Throwing in with being caught... Actually participating in, I'll tell you one right now. I will, if I was in a room full of them right now, I don't care if it's just a matter of political correctness and niceness. I will never call a man who has his collar turned around backwards father in my life. Period. He is not my father. He is not a father at all. Most of those guys have taken a celibacy oath, and some of them only get their jollies with other little boys. And there is no way I am really a true one of the few left, true Protestant. Protestant. But most people don't think about that the angels could look at you and see you in an indiscretion. Why are you aligning yourself? I don't mean that you visited a church one day. But I mean that you have actually joined with and participating in an assembly or under the teaching of a minister who wrongly divides and mishandles the... Most Christians never see that. They think, oh, Bible study. Well, Bible study's a good thing. Let's have Bible study. And they sit down and they put themselves under the authority of men who dishonestly handle the word of truth, not knowing that the impact that they're making is a negative one. And that they're actually being caught in an indiscretion that can ruin their conversation in heaven. And I've tried to make this clear to you before, but this is a marvelous thing that we're taught that we can actually take the tactics of that character, the adversary, who wants to conquer me, turn them to my advantage in order to advance my own cause. And God's designed it so that when we're under the policy of evil attacks, we are to take the advantage of what's going on, and it actually advances our sonship life. to be engaged in that. It advances our conformity to God's Son, to the humiliation and the chagrin of that adversary. When he can take what he thought was going to be your ruin, and you grab a hold of that thing, and you bear up under it, and you endure that properly, and you respond with the correct doctrine you were taught about it by your Heavenly Father, and take that whole tactic and spin the tables and make that work for you. To not only work for you, but to advance. You say, thank you. Because if you hadn't attacked me that way, I never would have made the great strides in advance in my own sonship life without you doing that. See, that's the kind of matching whips. Unfortunately, most believers don't even know when... They think he's friendly. They think what you will as a son see as an attack of a sinister adversary of darkness, most Christians look at as wonderful. Oh, this is wonderful. I hear that word all. It's wonderful. That's why you're taught that the adversary transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. Yeah. That's why you're told in the exhortations back there in the book of Proverbs, that strange woman, the adversary's policy of evil, is going to take the very words out of wisdom's mouth and adopt them as her own. Put her own little sinister, subtle twist to them. And you'll be able to see through all that. Well, anyway, I just say that to point up the issue, to get us into the flow of understanding the issue of the adversary's policy of evil against us in it, to put that in its proper place within the context of sonship education. Well, let's look at one other thing really quickly here before we finish off today. But to get back to what I said earlier, as you do draw the attention of the adversary, it's like what I said earlier, he has to play ball according to the rules. That's my understanding of it. And what I mean by that is that the policy of evil can't deal with a son beyond that son's capacity. And that's why, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul deals with the Corinthians who are having trouble along these lines, he gives them information that's sitting here, and you really need to be aware of what goes on in those first 9 verses, because he brings up Moses, and he brings up the issue of how the nation of Israel did what they did, and I'm going to pick up a little bit on this later on, because there's one aspect of the policy of evil and what it's going to do and attempt to do to you out here in level 2 that I've never yet mentioned. And I don't think I'm going to get to it today. But you remember when I was telling you that this area, the area of level 2, really comprises the books of Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about Colossians, but sandwiched in between these two is the book of Philippians. Between now and when we come back on Tuesday, spend a little bit of time. You don't need to do a lot of this. Philippians isn't a long book. Spend a little bit of time in the book of Philippians looking for this. Look for how are these saints being attacked? What is it they're having? Look for where Paul rebukes them or reproves them or corrects them, and it'll give you an indication as the kind of subtle attack that I'm talking about that takes place that I have not mentioned yet, but I will mention it Tuesday. But right now, here in 1 Corinthians 10, these are saints who were repulsed by and reluctant to move on in their sonship life. And Paul is correcting a lot of these problems, and he talks to them about what the nation of Israel did in the wilderness and how that's their example. But come down and pick it up in verse 13 for right now. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." See that right there. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's why I say, if I understand that verse correctly, the adversary can't go beyond your capacity. And so now this will change up some, but for right now, that's good enough or sufficient enough to get across what I'm after. That son, the issue of temptation that is common to man. Well, when you take into consideration the exhortation sitting back in the book of Proverbs that deals with the evil man and strange woman that we went over here a few Bible classes ago, and the adversary's policy of evil there is the strange woman, you realize as you go through them in level one, if you perceive them properly, they're kind of given like, even though he talks about them, it's more like an alert type nature. He's alerting you to it. I'm not saying he doesn't say some details about it, and he does. But the nature of how you're given that information is more of an alert type. Be alert to this. Then there's a brief description of the cleverness of their activities, the enticing nature of their activities. I grant you that. But the overall tone of those exhortations, be alert to these things. The evil man, the strange woman lives in a particular house. She has a path that you have to go down to her house. And it's as if the son is only supposed to know at first that there's this is the kind of opposition out there, and there will be some of that coming your way. You're going to encounter both those characters in level one. You do encounter them very mildly, but you encounter them, and it's like the real ability the son has at that time to withstand it and resist it and not be victimized by it is basically to not be ignorant of it, to be alert to it, to know about it, and that it's dangerous, it's damaging, and it could be hurtful to you. But then, as you go on through level one, and we'll have to finish here, but when those sonship decision-making skills, when all of this is done, and those are now underway, you go back and match that up where the exhortations take place, those decisions keep that son now on a path. He's going to be kept on a right path. And that measure of conformity to the image of Christ is now being made so as to have its designed impact. The heavenly places are now taking notice. And all those things we were talking about before, to the image of Christ, that's all being made. And the policy of evil, when you get to this point of the simple son, the policy of evil has failed in some ways. You've successfully repelled it, repulsed it. You've rebuffed that strange woman to a degree. And so that factors into it as well because of its unsuccessfulness to victimize the son in what it is allowed to do, the amount of rope it does have to it in level one. So now in level two, as that begins and gets underway, that adversary now can ratchet up. He can increase the policy of evil against the son to another level of intensity. And I just wanted to make you aware of that right now. And all those enticements, allurements, and seductions that the strange woman produces, all those things now increase. Now, what we're going to do next time is look and see why you find God dealing with the things the way He does over in the book of Ephesians. And I want to go over there and look at some things in the book of Ephesians that alert to you, as a simple son, the kind of subtlety you're going to be given to this other side of the coin of the adversary and his attacks. And I want to make you aware of another kind of an attack that the book of Philippians is sitting there to deal with and why it deals with those things the way it does. And after that, that'll pretty much put the whole thing to rest, and then we'll move on to phase two. And like I said, I look up there, that's very daunting to have that level three over my left shoulder. Because I know I have very little to say about it. Because I am not there, and my thinking gets real thin. But we will just look at that briefly in the table of contents. And once that's done, I still think Father's Day or by the 4th of July, at least our summer break, we'll have all the background done. And we'll be able to go back to Romans and start getting the doctrine. So we're just a month or two away from having all of this work done, to where we can finally pick back up with the book of Romans and start learning about our sonship life in our curriculum. So I think we'll stop it right there today, and we will pick it up here. Think about Philippians. Do a little bit of work that I told you to do if you can. And we'll come back and put these things together and see the subtlety that we get as we now are in a higher level of intense attacks from that policy of evil. All right, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to have the perception of at least looking in the scope of the table of contents to how you so wisely and thoughtfully put together this curriculum and took into consideration every single variable. We know with confidence, for instance, that when we are facing the wiles of the adversary, we'll know what every one of those wiles are at that point. And just the incredible accuracy and detail that you have poured into this curriculum so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ now and to be put in positions of responsibility and rulership in the creature that you have created to manifest your very life and glory. We thank you for such a marvelous operation of your grace being afforded to us, all because of Jesus Christ, all because of grace. And so we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ this day and the grace that's afforded to us as your sons and daughters, and pray that these things we have discussed today will effectually work to produce the attitude and the responsiveness that we are to have as sons as we contemplate the scope of our sonship life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.